So Hebrews, there's much that we don't know about the book of Hebrews, things like who wrote it, or to whom it was written, or when it was written, or where they lived. It says in our Bibles, the letter to the Hebrews, but this was added. This wasn't part of the original document. This was added by somebody in the early church who was as much in the dark about these things as we are. It's thought that it was largely written for a group of Jewish Christ followers, hence to the Hebrews. And there's a lot of things in the book about the Old Testament and about Hebrew practices, although it might also be argued that early Christians had a lot of knowledge of Hebrew practices and the Old Testament. So we're just not sure. It was traditionally ascribed to Paul as the writer, although style-wise and biography-wise, it's probably not. It's probably somebody else. Barnabas and Priscilla have been suggested as possible writers. Apollos has been suggested. We read about Apollos in Acts 18. He was a North African who was eloquent, we read, and well-versed in the scriptures and spoke with burning enthusiasm and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. That sounds like a good guy. This was Apollos. And Hebrews is very well written. It's written by somebody who knew how to write and who knew Greek very well. And the author also knew the congregation to whom this writing was addressed. And he or she knew them, and he or she cared about them. He wanted to see them again, or she. The preacher cared enough about these people to want to preach to them. Because this is what Hebrews is. We call it the letter to the Hebrews, and it's in the section of our Bibles in which we have the letters. But Hebrews is really a sermon. There's no from or to at the beginning, like we see in Paul's letters, though there's a sign-off at the end. It's a sermon, and it's a sermon, friends, about holding fast, about holding on to the faith that is theirs. It reflects a belief that sermons matter. It reflects a belief that for someone to come before the people of God with a word from God matters, that it's important, that it's important what we're doing right now. And there are some who may say otherwise. There are some who may say that sermons are passé. Have you heard this? Okay. I don't like to put these things out there and then go, people go, I never heard this. I was like, well, I'm sorry you've heard it now. People say this. Our attention spans are too short, right? People don't like to be preached at. We don't like to be preached at. Yeah, I get that. Maybe this is a result of bad preaching. Just saying. Lord, save us from bad preaching. Lord, save me from bad preaching. You could say amen there. Yeah. I never asked for that, but that would have been a good time. The sermon. The writer to the Hebrews wishes to exhort. The writer believes that a sermon should be exhortatory, that it should encourage, that it should persuade, that it should console. And I believe these things too, if you didn't know. I believe these things. There are some who would call what I'm doing right now the teaching moment. There are churches who have a teaching pastor. And there's a pedagogical purpose to preaching. We impart information when we preach, for sure. There's a teaching element. But I think to call this the teaching moment, it does a disservice to what sermons are, to what preaching is. We learn things, I said. And one of the things I learned in preparing this sermon is that the Greek word for exhortation is paraklesis. Paraklesis. It means supplication or entreaty or encouragement. This is what the Greek word for exhortation means. It means consolation. It means persuasive discourse. But it also means a calling near. Isn't that good? A calling near. Especially for help. a summons for help. So as we begin our look at Hebrews, friends, let's call God near. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I don't have any slides of the scriptures today, so if you want to have your Bibles open to Hebrews 1, you can do that. I'll get to it eventually. It's going to take me a couple of minutes, but I'll get there. Because this is our first Sunday in Hebrews. I'm doing a lot of introductory type things. Hebrews has long been thought to have been, to be sort of an odd book. It contains many well-known and loved memory verses. And we should know these verses. Indeed, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. We'll look at that in a few weeks. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Classic. Classic. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Used to have this on my door. I think you still have it on your door. Yeah. The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. At the same time, it's filled with seemingly arcane details about priests and sanctuaries and sacrifices and angels like Bill read for us this morning. References to people with names like Melchizedek. What's going on with all that stuff? What are we to make of it all? And why are we spending the next 10 weeks looking at this book, you may be asking? Well, I believe that if we plumb the depths of this sermon, this is a long sermon, by the way. I mean Hebrews. I'm not preparing you for anything. You thought my sermons were long, maybe? You don't think my sermons are long. No, they're all right. If we plumb the depths of this really long sermon, Hebrews, I believe that we will receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. And I've been increasingly interested in the rhythms of the traditional church year. We've always kind of done this at Blythewood. You know, we always, I don't know if you notice, at the top of our bulletin, we always have kind of what Sunday it is. I mean, we don't follow a liturgy per se, but we always talk about what Sunday it is. I hope that it's there today. Yes, it's on the front. It's the fourth Sunday of Easter. And this season that we're in right now is traditionally called Eastertide. Has anybody heard of Eastertide? Yeah, Chris, you would have heard that at school. Yeah. Eastertide is the 50 days in Mark. Eastertide is the 50 days between Easter and Pentecost. Between the day we mark Christ rising and the day that we mark, the Holy Spirit coming. Eastertide. And I like this because we have Lent, and we did stuff for Lent. We give stuff up sometimes, or we had devotionals that we all did. We made stuff available for people to do together. You know, we spend these 40 days sort of coming, approaching Easter, and then, you know, it's kind of like, well, Easter and the flowers and the new clothes and everything, and then it's like, well, okay, what now? What now? Well, the answer is Eastertide. 50 days where we spend time intentionally considering what it means that Christ is risen and what does this mean as we go forward and go from here. So I think this is good. I think Hebrews is a good book, is a good sermon for us to be looking at during these 10 weeks. It's not a summons to faith per se. Do you remember when we looked at the Gospel of John and we said it was written so that you may come to believe? And some of the manuscripts said, or that so you may continue to believe. So it's really for everybody. And there's an invitation in Hebrews. Sure. There's an invitation. And there should be an invitation in everything we do, right? There should be an invitation to this faith, to this walk, in everything that we do. But Hebrews is not a summons of faith primarily, a summons to faith. We don't, if we know somebody who's interested and says, you know, what is this Christ following all about? Can you give me something to read? We don't tell them, generally, well, read Hebrews, right? We just don't. We tell them to read John or something, a gospel. It's primarily a summons to believers, to followers of Christ, to hold on to the faith that is ours. We don't know to whom it was written or where they live, but we know from the sermon itself that it was a group of believers who'd been following Christ for a while, and they'd undergone hardship because of this, and they were tired. And, you know, I sometimes say busy is the new fine, right? Like you say to somebody, how are you doing? And people say, busy. I'm busy. Yeah, I know. We're all busy. But you might also say tired, right? You hear this. I say it, right? How are you doing? Oh, I'm tired. I'm tired, man. In his book on Hebrews, Tom Long, who's great, he puts it like this, and he describes the congregation to whom this sermon is preached. Yeah, I'm going to call it a sermon instead of a letter. So he describes the congregation to whom this sermon was addressed. I'm going to read it and see if any of this resonates. His congregation is exhausted. They are tired. Tired of serving the world. Tired of worship. Tired of Christian education. Tired of being peculiar and whispered about in society. Tired of the spiritual struggle. Tired of trying to keep their prayer life going. Tired even of Jesus. Their hands droop and their knees are weak. Attendance is down at church and they are losing confidence. The threat to this congregation is not that they're charging off in the wrong direction, but they do not have the energy to charge off anywhere. The threat is that worn down and worn out, they will drop their end of the rope and drift away. We'll talk more about drifting next week. Tired of walking the walk, many of them are considering taking a walk, leaving the community and falling away from the faith. So what do we do? What do we do? In the face of this situation, what's the answer? And the answer is Christ. And we joke with the kids. Well, we joke among each other, among ourselves about the kids. We say, you know, when we're doing the kids moment or we're in Sunday school and we ask a question, we say the answer is usually Jesus, right? Just say Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. And you might be thinking, well, yeah, we all know that. What am I learning at this point? And I say, do we really know that? Do we really know that? Friends, I say we because I'm in this too. Because don't think that I ever ask a question of you that I don't ask of myself. Do we know that Jesus is the answer? Are we coming to know more? This is part of the reason that I like to sit down here, you know, during our service. I don't spend the whole time up there. I'm in this. I'm in this too. Know that. As followers of Christ, shouldn't our whole lives be about coming to know the answer? Until that day when we see Him face to face and we know as we're known. Know as we're known. Or do we miss the one thing needful? And I think we're going to be talking a lot about this in the next 10 weeks at least, and maybe longer. Listening. I call this sermon today, Listen. There's a story told in Luke 10. It's a very famous story where Jesus goes to the home of a couple of sisters. You know the story, many of you. Mary and Martha. Right? The story's at the end of Luke 10. And Martha and Mary welcomed Jesus into their home, and we read that Martha was distracted by many tasks. And this isn't against tasks, and we know that there are tasks and things have to be done, right? But Martha's distracted to the point where she becomes annoyed. And sometimes we get so caught up in what we're doing that we get annoyed, and people annoy us, and people interrupt us, and it annoys us. And this is what happened to Martha, and she says to Jesus, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, that double name. Martha, Martha, Jesus says, you're worried and distracted by many things. And as I like to say, do we have to ask what the Bible has to say to us today? Jesus says, you're worried and distracted by many things. Yeah, yeah, no kidding, no kidding. And he said there's need of only one thing. And what is that? What Mary was doing. And what was she doing? She was sitting at Jesus' feet. She was sitting at his feet and she was listening. She was listening. Listen. So I ask, and I ask this question of myself, how's our listening going? How's your listening? And you might say, it's good. It's amazing. I'm hearing all these great things from God. Or you might say, it's all right. I hear things occasionally. Or you might say, it's terrible. I'm not hearing anything. And I like to put this out there. I like to talk about this stuff. And if you ever want to talk to this stuff about me, we'll do that. Because I've been in all three situations. You're here this morning. I don't know where everybody is particularly on this whole following Christ deal. But you're here because you have some level of interest. There's some level of interest that you have in being a follower of Christ. So I'm asking a lot of questions. Do we want to be Shema people? What is the Shema? The Shema is the centerpiece of morning and evening Jewish prayer services. This is good. It starts like this. It's in Deuteronomy 6. You know it when you hear it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And it goes on. Shema, Deuteronomy 6. And we know that this is the greatest commandment, right? This is the first half of the greatest commandment. What is the greatest commandment? You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And your neighbor as yourself, the second time. We talked about this 2 weeks ago when we talked about feed my sheep, right? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Love God, love people. But the thing that we don't talk about so much is how the Shema begins. Because the invitation or the command, if you like, that is given even before love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, might, is here. Isn't that amazing? Here. And Shema means here. That's what Shema means. Because when God speaks, things happen. Yeah. When God speaks, stuff happens. In Genesis 1:3, it says, then God said, let there be light. And we know what happened. God speaking is the thing that matters. And this is where the preacher to the Hebrews begins. He takes the situation that this congregation, I got to Hebrews 1. He takes the situation that we talked about, this congregation that's tired and they've been afflicted and they've been suffering for their faith. How's he going to start? How's he going to start? And he says, long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. God spoke. And when God speaks, things happen. That's good. When God speaks, things happen. Just put that on our Twitter feed. We have a Twitter page. If you're on Twitter, follow us. He connects them back to Abraham. He takes it back. He takes it back to Abraham, to Moses, to Samuel, to Isaiah, to Amos, to Joel, to all the prophets that God spoke to. And God spoke through those prophets in many different ways. And the preacher says, note that he says, God spoke to our ancestors. Because he's in this. He doesn't say God spoke to your ancestors. And I'm outside of all this deal. No. God spoke to our ancestors. And they're our ancestors too. Don't forget. And they make up part of that great cloud of witnesses that we'll talk about. I'm sure we'll talk about it in a few weeks. The great cloud of witnesses. What a great line. human history is a history of God making himself known, of God revealing himself. The story that we find ourselves in, friends, as followers of Christ, when we're thinking about this story, the story is not one of us seeking God. And you've heard me say this, I hope. And if you're new, you're hearing it for the first time, so that's good. This is one of the great things about being in Murfreesboro last week. They never heard me before. So, I mean, anything I was saying was new. God is always seeking us. God is always seeking us. All God has ever done is seek us. And the story in which we find ourselves in is one of God speaking and this speech making a difference. And the sermon itself is an acknowledgement that words about God have an effect on us. Right? This is why what we're doing right now. Words about God have an effect on us. They have an effect on me. I pray that they have an effect on all of us. From the beginning of Hebrews, we get the idea that this is a sermon. And okay, I've established this already. I mean, we're past the fact that it's not a letter. I know. But it's good. It's oratory. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son. Like James Earl Jones should be saying this. Right? This is big, good, heavy stuff. It's like 67 years ago. Or I say to you today, my friends, so even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. Or let us therefore brace ourselves to our duties and so bear ourselves that if the British Empire and its Commonwealth last for 1,000 years, men will say this was their finest hour. Hard to say that without an English accent. This is good stuff. Right? Famous words. These were not just teaching words. These words that were spoken by Abraham Lincoln and Martin Luther King Jr. and Churchill were not simply to impart information. They weren't teaching. They were exhorting. They were encouraging and inspiring and consoling and transforming. They affected situations. God's word has been spoken of in many and various ways. God had spoken through people. He'd spoken through burning bushes. He'd spoken out of the whirlwind. And he spoke out of the silence. Because sometimes it's out of the silence that God speaks. If you've been around a while, you know what silence is like. Right? It's like that darkness that we talked about on Easter morning. Right? There's a W.H. Auden poem. It's called Victor. Victor's wife cheats on him in this poem, and he walks out onto the high street. He goes out of town past a garbage dump. It's not a very happy poem. It goes like this. Victor looked up at the sunset as he stood there all alone, cried, "Are you in heaven, Father?" But the sky said, "Address not known." Sometimes it seems that God is silent. But God speaks in the silence. Did you hear that? But. Everything hinges on the but. And in verse 2, we have, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. In these last days, he has spoken to us by a son. That's why I said the answer is Jesus, the living word. In the beginning was the word. Remember John 1, and the word was with God, and the word was with God. The answer is Jesus. The answer is the living word of God. And I want us to think about this, and I want us to really dwell on this through these weeks of Eastertide. And dwell on what it means that Jesus was born and Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven from whence he shall come again. Kids are learning the Nicene Creed. That's good stuff. Homeousis. I didn't learn that until like the second year of seminary. What does this mean? What does this mean for us? What might it mean for us? In these last days, the preacher says. And this has, I think, a double meaning. It means the age that we're in. We're living in the last days. We're living in the days between Jesus' ascension and Jesus coming back. These are the days that we're living in, the last days. But I think there's also a kind of a finally kind of thing at last. Finally, finally. Jesus has come along. Who doesn't love at last? At last, my love has come along. My lonely days are over. At last, the Messiah has come along. At last, the Messiah has come along. Our lonely days are over. God is with us. This is not just for Christmas. We get excited and happy at Christmas. We sing about Emmanuel, right? God with us. Well, let's do this all year. This is exciting. At last. The one who is not only the heir of all things, but he was in it at the beginning of all things. The first and the last. First and the last. It seems like he said that about himself at one point. Called himself the first and the last. Alpha and the Omega. The reflection of God's glory. The exact imprint of God's very being. The one who sustains all things. The one in whom all things hold together. We should dwell on this stuff. Dwell on this stuff. The one whose reconciling work on the cross has meant what the preacher here calls purification of sins, new life, restoration, the restoration of all things, redemption, whatever word you want to use. The one who stood in the breach for us. The one who stood in the breach between us and God. And made a bridge. This is the one, friends. The one who's pleading for us now. He's pleading for us. He's praying for us. This is what's going on. The one who sent his Spirit to live in us and to be like a well gushing up to life eternal. And what is life eternal, you say? What is life eternal? What is eternal life? What is eternal life? Well, it's that when we die, we go to heaven. No, yeah, it's that. But it's not only that. What did Jesus say eternal life was? And I like this. I like to look at Jesus' words when we ask these kind of questions. Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So this one who stood in the breach and became the way by which we might know God. And we talk about the Trinity and we use images and we talk about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit to try and get our minds around this thing. And you know, we don't talk about God the Father because God is some guy, old guy with a beard or Morgan Freeman and Jesus is some younger guy and then the Holy Spirit is like this dove who's hovering. We use these words and these images to try and get our minds around this great mystery of who our triune God is, of who God is, God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And this is the only slide I made. This is good. Connie, you can, yeah. We should put this on the Twitter feed too. These are words about the mystery of Christ. With Him and alone with Him and those who still learn and live from Him. From and by Him, there is the union of the clearest, keenest sense of all the mysterious depth and breadth and length and height of human sadness, suffering, and sin. That's well put. That's well done. And you can go to the next one, Connie. And in spite of this and through this and at the end of this, a note of conquest and triumphant joy. This sermon is about holding on, friends. And this is all stuff about what we're holding on to. This is what we're holding on to. This is what's holding on to us. Fast. In His strong right hand. And sometimes dragging us along. When we're too weak to go ourselves. And this is what we're all doing together. This is what we're doing. Okay. The opening ends. You go on. You can go ahead, Clyde. It's back. Yeah. It ends with the reminder that Christ has ascended. Verse 4, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than others. And there's a lot of talk about angels in the next verses that we read. And I haven't spent any time on them, really. And I won't. But there might have been some sort of strange kind of angel theology going on in this place, wherever these people live. They might have thought things about angels. And maybe we'll talk more about that at some point. Maybe in our small groups or somewhere. The preacher talks about angels for the next 10 verses, but he never comes back to it. He never comes back to it in the sermon. And I think maybe that the problem with this congregation was not that they thought too much of angels, but that they thought too little of Christ. Maybe they thought too little of Christ. So we ask ourselves the same question, right? We ask ourselves the same question. How are we thinking of Christ? Are we thinking too little of Christ? Yeah. Because Christ is the answer. He's the beginning and the end. And following him is a lifelong process of coming to know what this means. It's a lifelong process. And there's always new stuff. There's always new stuff. It's a lifelong process of coming to know what it means to be a student, his disciple. Do you remember when we looked at John and I said the word that John uses for disciple is student? It means pupil. And I like that as a designation for us. We're pupils of Christ. We're pupils of Christ. School's in. School's in all the time. We need to be listening to his voice. We need to be listening for him in order to learn stuff. Paul famously wrote that we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. Hearing produces faith. Not because we're called to ignore the things that we see around us. We're not called to walk through life blindly to the things around us, to the needs, to the suffering that are all around us. That's not what this means. It's because if we walked by sight alone, this stuff might be hard to believe. Right? If we walked by sight alone and only went by what we saw, it might be difficult to believe that Christ is reigning right now. Right? If we looked at the depths of our hearts by sight alone, it might be hard to believe that Christ is reigning. The preacher to the Hebrews, friends, is reminding us that there's something beyond what we see. And we need to listen for it. And this is going to change us. And this is going to form us. And we need to hear these words over and over again. This is why we keep coming back to church. Right? We need to hear them again and again and again. And there used to be a hymn that we sing. And maybe we'll sing this hymn sometime. Not today, but it's called Wonderful Words of Life. Do you know this one? Yeah, wonderful words of life. Yeah. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. It's a great hymn. Sing them over again to me. Keep singing them. Keep saying this stuff. Keep listening to this stuff and keep hearing it because it's going to make a difference. It's going to change us. I believe that. Do you believe that? I know you do. So, over these next 10 weeks, friends, may God transform us as we look at the words contained in this book of Hebrews about the wonderful word, capital W, the precious word of life, the Christ that we serve, the Christ that we follow. May this be true for us all. Amen.